Somerset, Massachusetts. And he came all the way down here to minister to us and be a part of the celebration. And I've said this many times when I was back at Grace Bible. I'm going to say it again tonight. There's times when there's a whole Bible message in one of the songs that George sings. And tonight's another example of that. George, thank you very much for coming here and giving your gift to us this weekend. And your lovely wife, Donna, who's with you and by your side at all times. Donna, thank you for being there with him. Make sure he's well taken care of. Well, I want to first welcome everybody to Lighthouse Bible Church in our winter gathering. It's such a pleasure to see you all here. I want to just thank you for coming and being a part of this with us. We're here to really thank the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that he has done to bring this together. And we're so pleased that we do have people from the Grace Bible family that are here with us, as well as people that have been part of the that family from different parts of the country, like Larry and Pat Collins from Kansas. I want to say thank you for you guys for being here. And for Ray Almeida Jr., who's the president of Grace Bible Church, who's come here to join us, and Elizabeth Almeida, who has come here to join us. We just want to thank you so much for being here with us tonight. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. Bathrooms are in the back in case you need to go. We do have a prep school for young people from the ages of 5 to 12. That's in the back as well. They just left us. They're wonderful kids, but I do like it when they're in the back, so the professionals can handle them. We also have a mother's room in the back, or the front. I guess that's the front. So those are things that we have available. In case of an emergency, we want to give you our phone number. Always good to have. So if you want to write this down, in case you feel like God's talking to you and there's going to be an emergency in your life this weekend, particularly 954-320-7865. That's less important now than it used to be in the era of cell phones, but we still want to have a place you know you can call. We can take care of something that comes up. Well, this evening, I also want to express a little bit of gratitude, a lot of gratitude in my heart and our hearts, and for what the Lord has done. He has blessed us so much. He's given us this building, a song team. We have crews that are taking care of everything, both here and on a regular basis, the cleaning and the ushers, a prep school team, technology team in the back. We have a prayer warriors that meet each Wednesday. We have a leadership team that is just dedicated to serving you and me and all the areas that it takes to run a doctrinal ministry. And it's all by means of grace. And we just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for that. I want to just quickly give a shout out. You guys could stand up to my deacons, Deacon Steve Pomeroy. He handles all our legal and financial affairs. Deacon Mark Pomeroy's in the back. Mark. He's the one that makes sure all our messages go out live and gets our website loaded up and handles the technical affairs and the music ministry here, even though he's too chicken to get up here and join and sing with the music ministry, but that's another story. And Deacon Brian Tappert. Brian. Brian handles all our day-to-day building operations. He also heads up publications and our outreach ministries. And Brian's been very instrumental in organizing the effort that we needed to get this conference the way it is. So I want to thank you for that in particular. Also want to bring your attention to, speaking of publications, that we have our first publication, and it's called Lost, and it's available. The idea of it is for people who our Lord Jesus Christ described when he talked about the seeds. He said there's some seeds that fall in rocky soil, meaning that they need more nutrition. They need the Word of God. They need the nutrition of the Word of God in order to grow. And this is to get some basic information to those souls that need it. So if there's anybody in your life that you think meets that description, please take some of these and hand them out to them. We think it'll change people's lives to be able to understand who our Lord Jesus Christ is, what he's done for them, and the plan that he has for their lives. All right, just a little bit more of logistics. We are our schedule, we're meeting, of course, we met this morning and tonight. We're going to have classes again tomorrow morning, starting at 10 o'clock in the morning, 10 to 12. We're going to have a catered lunch, so please join us for that after service tomorrow. And tomorrow night, we're going to have class at 7:30 to 9:15. After that, we're going to have some pizza brought in, have a little chance for Q&A and other discussion among the royal family tomorrow night. And then Sunday morning, we have class starting at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time as well. And it is now my privilege to do something that has been a great joy in my heart, looking forward to, and that is to introduce the man who is now going to bring forth God's word. You know, before I came along, the core of this Bible study here at, in South Florida, studied for many years under Pastor McLaughlin on the internet. And it gives me great joy and satisfaction for him to be here. It's no exaggeration to say that without his dedication to our Lord and his word over the years, none of us would be gathered here today to do what we're doing. He developed our souls. He provided the firm foundation of regular Bible teaching for their spiritual growth and mine. But more than that, he is my friend and my hero. He has been my personal mentor for many years. He's the one who showed me all the ropes of what it meant to be a pastor teacher, both in terms of what you see, in terms of the preparation and teaching, and what you don't see, the development of the attitudes and the character and the love that we have for the people. He took me under his wing from day one. I don't know how he knew me, but he saw something and he had discernment. And from day one, he treated me like a younger brother. And he had favors and graces in my life that I couldn't believe and that I'll never forget. And even now, it's his teaching that trains me to keep thinking with the heartbeat and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's no better teacher of the Bible today, particularly when it comes to grace and the mystery of the church age, than my friend and mentor, Pastor Robert McLaughlin. It's just a shame that he can't shake one bad habit he has, and that's rooting for the New York Yankees, but nobody's perfect. So it is my great privilege and honor to introduce my mentor and teacher, and your mentor and teacher for many years, Pastor Robert McLaughlin.
Well, good evening. It's good to see a good crowd out here this evening, and I'd like to take this time once again to just thank you. Thank Lighthouse Bible Church, the leadership here, the deacons, the individuals who have been praying for our particular local assembly. My congratulations goes out to Pastor John Folley and his wife, Roberta. They made a very, very serious and a very, very difficult decision when they were willing to pick up their bags and travel 1,500 miles just to see whether or not God was going to open up the doors to continue to have a ministry here. And that is a very difficult thing to do. You know, I have about three or four pastors that have already been ordained from our local assembly. And about three out of those, well, there's been about 12 or 13 now, but three or four are in the geographical location where they grew up. And so it's, you know, it's a little bit easier when you're in that geographical location because there's always something to fall back on. In fact, I'm starting to wonder, why is everybody coming to one geographical location when there's a lot of geographical locations such as this where there's a lot of people who want to know the truth? And so I really did admire Pastor John when he was willing to make this decision. The first question I had was, what about Roberta? And the reason being is because without the pastor having his wife to back him up in a very serious move like this, there's absolutely no way he is going to make it. And he has to have that helpmate and that individual, as we saw this morning, who is suitable for him. And Roberta has also helped me out in a time when I was sick. She was my personal physical trainer. I would suggest to go to the United States Marine Corps rather than Roberta Folley for training. But other than that, I'd just like to begin this service by giving Roberta a nice round of applause and saying thank you. It's also my privilege that I have the opportunity to call John. We talk on a habitual basis. And, you know, it's interesting because John and I have been good friends. It's very difficult to compliment your good friend. It's very difficult to elevate or promote your good friend because a lot of times individuals think you're doing that because of the fact that they're your good friend. But may I say that it has actually worked in the opposite direction. I have held back many times from promoting Pastor Folley because of the fact that I wanted to make sure that he knew that he was being promoted not because of me, but he was being promoted because the Lord was using me to allow him to experience that the promotion that he did receive had directly come from the Lord, and really I had nothing to do with it except for the sake of going along for the ride. And I've never met a man that has more integrity, more character, more virtue. I've had so many great stories I could tell you about. I've decided not to do it as of yet, but there are some funny stories that you would not believe that Mr. Folley and I have gone through, all the way from becoming private detectives and breaking into crack houses and literally rescuing people in the name of Jesus. And having Mr. Folley, I said, he asked me, what should I do? I don't know how many of you ever saw The Godfather when the baker went to see The Godfather in the hospital. And he didn't know what to do. And it was Al Pacino, the son of The Godfather, who told the baker, all I want you to do is I want you to, when you see these cars go by, take your right hand, put it inside of your jacket. So when we were outside of this crack house, getting a member of our congregation out of that, John asked me what to do, and the only thing I could think of was, John, just get that right hand and put it inside of your pocket. And John is a perfect, beautiful heart because he does trust me. And you know, to trust me is a good thing sometimes, but some other times you've put your life in danger. But he did put his hand inside of that jacket, and we just told the individual that if they did not release so-and-so, Mr. Folley and I and the rest of the detectives that were around the corner were about to come in and rescue this individual and bust the house. The problem was there was no such things as individuals. The second problem is this is probably the first Roberta has heard of this. And may I say, Roberta, it's been, there's many, many more. I remember going up, we went to, one of my favorites is the Los Angeles, the Clippers. We went to a Los Angeles Clippers basketball game, and we went through the L.A., and on the right side of the street were what they call the Reds. No, what's it called, the Reds? The Bloods, and on the left side was the Crips. And John and I were driving with the rest of the group right in the middle of the streets trying to see, you know, point out what these individuals are doing. And so at the end of the game, we left the game, and there were individuals outside, and they were passing out tickets to a strip bar. And you had free drink, and you could get into the strip bar for free. So I just simply went by. I said, could I have some of those, please? And I took about 5 or 10 of them. Well, it was Monday morning. We were about to leave from Los Angeles, California. And I decided when Mr. Folley was taking a bath or a shower, I decided to go in his suitcase and take all of those coupons and put them inside of his suits and inside of his pants and inside of any place that Roberta would find when she unpacked Pastor Folley the next morning. Now, it gets better because, you see, I figured I really got him this time. But meanwhile, she goes home. Roberta, as only Roberta can in her little, nice little sneaky, moral, kind of a mysterious way, she said, John, your buddy's at it again. And she just automatically knew it was me. And it all backfired. And I just said, John, do you realize that for the rest of your life, whenever you're caught doing something, she's going to blame me? You're all set. And she used to say, make sure my husband stays on his diet. I'd put Twinkies and Ring Dings and everything inside of them. I mean, I just couldn't get the guy, but he's one of those guys that you don't mess around with because you know he's one of God's favorites. And for those of you who've had the experience and the pleasure of knowing him, you're knowing one of the greatest men I've met throughout my lifetime, and I am grateful to be able to call him my friend, my personal friend, and a man that's been there all the time for me and has never, ever, one time judged me. Never, ever has he ever judged me. He was always there to build me up. Wouldn't compromise. If he had something to say, he would say it. Always there to back you up and tell you the truth. But he has that sad, sad look that actually makes you feel sorry when you sin. You ever see that look? I mean, you just look at him and he's got tears in his eyes and just shakes his head. And you just feel so guilty, like, John, I promise I will never commit that sin again. It's just something about the guy. He's so lovable. But then there was the basketball court. Hell hath no fury like Pastor John Folley when he's playing basketball. Because, you know, people talk about the Apostle John being the Apostle of love. And that's true, but also in the Gospels, it was the Apostle John that Jesus Christ had to rebuke, because the lovable Apostle John said to the Lord and said to he said to Jesus Christ, let's get fire to come down from heaven and consume these Pharisees. And let me tell you something, there's a part of that lovable Apostle John found in Mr. Folley as well. So he is a very unique and special man, but he knows, don't push him too far. He is a, you may, don't mistake his humility for weakness, because he is not a weak individual, and he's one that's willing to do anything to go the extra mile and to just be there for you. So I considered him, and I consider you, a very fortunate congregation to be able to call him pastor. I've told him already that he's very fortunate to have a group of individuals like he has down here, but I really do believe that it is right pastor, teacher, right congregation. For the Bible does say in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, that you as a member of a congregation have been assigned to a pastor teacher. Many times these pastors change throughout the years. There's nothing wrong with that, providing that you only have one at a time. That does not, however, mean that you cannot listen to other men, because there's always individuals who specialize in different areas that you would be a fool not to receive their portion as members of the body of Christ. For example, there are individuals who specialize in eschatology, which is the study of the end times. That's their specialization. They know a lot more about eschatology than I do. However, on the other hand, I would know more about the mystery doctrine of the church age than what they do. So what do? You don't just say, I can only listen to one individual. You take these individuals, you learn from them, but make sure you recognize that you have been assigned to one pastor teacher, and on the other hand, he's been assigned to the congregation. So I think that this is a very fortunate congregation and a very fortunate pastor to have one another, and I expect to hear great things up north from the fact that Mr. Folley, Pastor Folley, with the deacons backing him up in a congregation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, is about to hit this particular area as never before, and you are in our prayers constantly, because every Wednesday, for sure, your name goes up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Your name goes up to pray for you and all that you're doing down here in this particular area. Well, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, I was listening to Pastor Folley. By the way, I listen to Pastor Folley every week. I listen to him every single week, and he's an individual that when he teaches, his teaching is just getting better and better and better. I don't know if you sense the growth that he has, because two things happen with pastor teachers who do their job. Number one, they grow spiritually, but number two, so do you. You grow spiritually, and so you could take a pastor who's taught, in fact, you could do a test. You could listen to a tape or a message from maybe 5 years ago, listen to the same message now, and you're going to think it's a different message. You're going to appreciate it even more, not because the pastor has changed, but because you have grown spiritually. And I listen to him every week, and we have contact, and it's interesting, and it's amazing how many times we'll be teaching not just on the same subject, but actually using the same verse. For when he was on Hebrews 5:8, where the Lord learned obedience by the things that he suffered, I was on Philippians 1:29, that it's appointed unto us not only just to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And that was without communication whatsoever. And you know that it is real, because when these things happen, we don't even consider it something that's miraculous. We just consider it part of the norm and standard of what happens when people are in fellowship with God. And therefore, when John was speaking this morning, and I like to call him Pastor Folley, Pastor John, I think that that's a title that requires individuals to see the value of respecting the office. But if I do call him John and Pastor John, I hope that you don't get offended by that, because he is and always will be a friend of mine. But I was listening to Pastor Folly teach this morning, and I was being available to God, what God the Holy Spirit would want to emphasize. I was thinking of a few passages such as Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, which says, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." And whether it's two or three here, or whether it's 2,000 or 3,000, the Bible says, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in the midst." And therefore, I looked at the fact that this morning, Jesus Christ was in the midst. He is the one that dwells your body. He is there for a particular purpose. God the Father indwells you, says Ephesians 4:6. God the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And God the Father in Ephesians 4, verse 6. But why is Jesus Christ indwelling your body? Well, he indwells your body as a reference to the fact that just like in the Old Testament, there was the manifestation of what we call the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory was the glory of God being revealed through the clouds in the air, or through the pillar of fire at night. But today he no longer appears in the clouds of the air. He no longer appears with the pillar of fire. He now appears in you, members of the royal family. You are the light of the world. And therefore the Shekinah glory indwells your body, and you have a responsibility to let your light shine so that they may glorify not your pastor, not the local assembly, not the church, but that they may glorify your Father. Do let your light shine, let your works be made manifested, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what divine works are always supposed to produce, the glorification of God. And so I want you to think about that, because when you are listening to the word of God in that realm, then you'll understand why the Apostle John said in Revelation 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." One of the things that Pastor John and myself have learned throughout the years is that we recognize now that we cannot fool God, but we just know that no matter what we study, he always changes it. He just changes it the last minute. He'll come up with something new. We'll spend like 12, 15, 18, 20 hours on a subject. And then 2 days before the conference, he changes the subject totally. And you say, does that seem to be fair? Well, who cares? I mean, we just learned 18 or 20 hours of the Word of God. What does it matter if it's going to be taught this week or next year? But the fact of the matter is, we have learned to always be available to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to the church. And this afternoon, one of the things that happens to us with these conferences is that we don't get to spend a lot of time with people during the daytime, because we're constantly available to God, and he is guiding us and directing us to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I believe that what I'm about to teach you this evening, and what Pastor Folly's about to teach you, because he changed his message as well, comes from the fact that we're listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, I was thinking about what the Apostle Paul said. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Paul is in prison at the time that he wrote this, and he wants the Ephesian church to understand this. I was thinking about what he said. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you," notice, "I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Notice, "I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." Please notice right away that he does not say, "I entreat you to walk in your calling." Notice that. He does not say, "I beg you," or "I entreat you to walk in your calling." He says, "I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, this morning I told you something that I believe is very interesting when it comes to unity, which is our subject. This morning we saw that the true biblical unity that we're noting during this conference that I'm going to be actually bringing forth refers to a manifestation of the strength and the power of God. And this morning we saw how personal relationships and intimacy within the royal family and within the local assembly can strengthen the unity that's found in the local assembly. So when one member of the body of Christ weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because there's an intimacy there. There's caring about one another. There's an involvement in people's lives so that people just don't walk into a local assembly, sit down, and then walk out. You know, for years I've heard that taught, and I even taught it myself, where someone would say, well, if someone wants to come into the local assembly and walk in 1 minute before the service starts and walk out 1 minute after the service is over, that's their right, that's their business, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, you may believe that, and you may want to believe that. That's all right with you. But I have come to a point where I recognize that that's not necessarily true, especially in light of the fact that the Bible says that you have been created to give God glory, and you are a member of the body of Christ, and a member in particular, that you have a portion to give. I've been teaching on the subject of the vessels of God. You are a vessel. And as a vessel, you are to empty out yourself of the life that God has been pouring into you. What happens to a lot of individuals is they get so much of the life that they end up stopping that life from flowing. It's not the life flowing. It's not the rivers of living water flowing in their innermost being. They're just storing up knowledge for their vessel. Instead of emptying out their vessel and sharing what God has been doing in their particular life, they actually withhold that which God has been doing. The next thing you know, the cup doesn't run over. They become indifferent toward the things of God. They become apathetic. And all of a sudden, they no longer really like their calling. They end up thinking that the Christian way of life is a stale life. There doesn't seem to be any changes. Well, of course not. Because the Bible says, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But you see, if it dies because of the fact that God has called us to die daily, to pick up our cross daily, then after the death, we end up bringing forth life. Before there can be a resurrection life, there has to be a death. And therefore, you have a responsibility to live with that calling and walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because as you're walking in that manner, you're going to find out that whether you like it or not, we are led as sheep to the slaughter. Romans 8:36 points to the fact that just like the sheep in the Old Testament were led to be slaughtered, so are we as God's people. Paul would say such things such as, I die daily. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die when? Daily. I am to pick up my cross how many times? Daily. Every day I'm to give praise unto him. I am to live a life of dying daily. Men must not live by physical food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Job 23:12, the writer says, I've esteemed the words from his mouth more important than my necessary daily food. Now, what happens if all of a sudden the food that God has been giving us, we begin to reject, or we begin to just keep it within? Well, do you remember what happened to the children of Israel when they started to get the manna from heaven? And instead of eating the manna and doing that which God had called them to do in God's timing, they started to consume the manna. And the Bible says the manna started to become, instead of angel food, the manna started to bread worms. And the next thing you know, that manna that was designed to be heavenly food for God's people now became a substance that produced death in them. But it wasn't the death that has resurrection life attached to it. It was a death that has nothing but carnality, a death with no responsibility. Because if you believe that you are a royal ambassador, and you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador represents himself to a group of individuals. You have been called to represent Jesus Christ to one another. That is your responsibility. If you do not do that, then you deny people of your portion. And so Paul is not talking about walking in your calling. He is saying walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And so you're going to see in this particular subject again that unity refers to a manifestation of the strength and the power of God. Now, how is this unity achieved, and how is unity mastered in a local assembly? We'll go to John chapter 17. Look at verse 17. I'll tell you, coming down from Rhode Island, it was very, very cold. We've had about we went below zero a few times, and I understand that Sunday when we go home, there's going to be a snowstorm, and you go from cold to warm, cold to hot, cold to hot. I came back from Arizona from hot to cold, and after a while, you get a little bit dried up. But I want you to see that's why it's important to keep one another in prayer and recognize that we do have a calling, and that's why we have to learn to pray for each other. Praying for each other so that we may be strengthened to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. It's one thing to walk in your calling. A lot of individuals today walk in their calling. They walk a religious walk. They have a set of rules. They have a set of regulations. They say, I am a believer. I'm a Christian. And because of that, I am going to give a certain way. I'm going to pray. I've got a schedule. I'm going to fit God into that schedule. I'm going to walk in my calling. God has said that He wants this to be fulfilled in my life, so I'm going to walk, and that's going to be my goal. But the goal is not something that you should look ahead to. The goal is a day-by-day life. That's why you are to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. Anyone can walk in a calling. The Pharisees did that. The Sadducees did that. Religious people do that. You can walk and say, now that I'm a Christian or now that I'm a believer, these are the manifestations of what it means to be a believer. You begin to clone yourself and you begin to identify with nothing more than a religious concept. Now, that's not walking in a manner that's worthy of your calling. That is just simply walking in your calling. The manner that's worthy of your calling is a manner that depends upon two power systems, the power of the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. For that is the only thing that is going to be evaluated in your life. Remember, you've heard it many times before, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 13, when you stand before God, sin is not going to be mentioned, but the Bible says that the Lord is going to test the quality of each man's life, the quality of your life. Did you walk in a manner that was worthy of your calling, or did you walk in your calling? So that two individuals can have the same exact form of works. They could give the same. They can serve the same. They could have the same responsibility. They could function with the same type of calling that the other person has. But one is going to get rewarded. One is not. Why? Because God is not interested in the quantity, how much you're doing for the Lord. He's interested in the quality. What type of life are you living as you're serving God? How are you doing it? Are you walking in a manner worthy of your calling? Because walking in a manner that's worthy of your calling is very, very simplistic. Pastor Folly and myself have been talking about this for 6 months. A week does not go by where we do not mention this principle. But some of the greatest passages and the most deep spiritual passages in the Bible are the ones that are simplistic. Many of us are taken away from deep, mystical, spiritual truths because we miss out on the simplistic doctrines of the Bible. For example, the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you have been saved." Say it with me. "For by grace you have been saved." All right? Not by works. Not by works. But by what? But by grace. not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. I am saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's salvation. Now, the simplistic answer. After salvation, what? Well, just as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so you are to what? Walk in that manner. You are to walk in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? By means of grace. You didn't earn it or deserve it. Through faith, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. Now, the way that we received Christ, totally helpless, and we had to rely upon Him and the power of the Holy Spirit under efficacious grace, the way that we received Him is the way that we are to walk in Him. That's simplistic. And people say, I know that, I know that, I know that. And yet, if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, everything they do in that particular day is meaningless. It is nothing more than wood, hay, and straw, and will create and will make the biggest bonfire that heaven will ever see. The heavens are going to be filled with bonfires after bonfires after bonfires of people who have wasted their time doing the right thing, but doing it in the wrong what? Way. They are not walking in a manner worthy of the calling set before them. Now, how do we actually achieve this, and how is unity mastered? Look at verse 17. It says sanctify. And of course, the very simplistic meaning of that word, we'll keep it simple, means to set them apart, set apart. Sanctify them. Here's our Lord's prayer. He's praying for His disciples. He says, sanctify them, set them apart. In or by means of the truth. The Lord's Prayer, Father, sanctify them by means of the truth. Bible doctrine. How do we know that? Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, the Lord said, I sanctify myself. I set myself aside. I set myself aside for their sakes. Why? I want to show them how to do it. I want to show them it can be done. I want to show them that if I could actually endure the greatest form of pain and suffering and sorrow and adversity that the world has ever seen, then they can handle any problem in life. And none of us can ever and will ever be able to understand what it's like to have a perfect, holy, righteous God forsake us. And what it's like never to have contact with sin. And yet Jesus Christ, as the sinless offering, had the Father forsake Him. And He was cut off from fellowship with the Father for a period of 3 hours on the cross. And the Bible says that that was the worst type of suffering that He had ever gone through. So you can take all of the physical suffering that mankind knows about. You can take the mental suffering, the physical suffering, and it cannot equate to the suffering that takes place with what we call spiritual death. For Jesus Christ to be separated from His Father. Spiritual death means separation from God. And that's why I am convinced when I struggle sometimes about certain doctrines and certain questions that we all have. So let's not lie. Let's call it real. We all have them. If you don't have them, then you're not being honest. But when you struggle with such things like why is there a hell, and you come up with the reason that people that are in hell are people that are spiritually dead, and then you identify with spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation from God. So is hell a place where, well, here it is. Is hell a place where God is pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding people for their sins? Of course not. Because why did He pound and pound His Son? Why did He allow the Son to go to the cross and to suffer for the sins of the whole world? Hell is not God making people suffer. Hell is God giving people over to their free will. They said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. They said in their life, I don't need him. And so they are going to be separated from God. If God is what Pastor Farley mentioned this morning when he was going into the divine essence of God and started talking about the attributes. And by the way, listening to the teachings that you have been getting, I hope you realize you are a well-taught congregation, because I could use phrases like the attributes of God, the essence of God, the doctrine of heirship. And I know that the congregation knows all about it, especially now that you have a pastor who's teaching you these principles face to face. But when you recognize that hell is a place where people say, I want nothing to do with God, then that means that hell is the absence of who and what God is. God is love. Hell is a place where there is no love. God is just. Hell is a place where there's no justice. God is righteous. There's no righteousness in hell. God is truth. Hell is a place that's surrounded with the lies. God is a God of grace and mercy. Hell is a place of being absence of the mercy and the grace of God. So hell is not a place that God created to pound his creatures. Hell is simply a place where mankind, both the fallen angels and fallen mankind, have expressed their desire to be away from God. And God has said, if you want that, here it is. It's all yours. Now that shows me that I have got a God who's just and righteous, and I'm going to trust him that he knows what is best. There's a reason for it, but I've been absolutely, totally convinced that it is not a place where mankind suffers for his sins. It's a place where God has turned over mankind to his free will decisions. So the Lord made this statement. He said in verse 18, Father, as thou didst send me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified, set apart in what? Truth. Without truth we have nothing. I do not ask in behalf of these alone. Now you come into the picture, and so do I. But for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So simplistic, isn't it? So simplistic. Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. God the Father is in you, isn't he? Absolutely, the Bible teaches that. That they also may be in us, there's the Trinity, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be what? One. Just as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected or matured in unity. Please notice in this passage that truth is the only way that you and I will ever be perfected or matured in unity, so that, now here's where the light shining comes into the picture, so that the world may know that thou didst send me, and thou didst love them, even, have you ever thought of this? Even as thou didst love me. Do you actually really believe with all your heart and soul that God loves you just as much as he loved his son Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ, who earned the Father's love through holiness and through righteousness, turned around and made a way for all of us to experience the same love that God the Father had toward him, God the Father has toward you. If you really believe that, then you will believe, if God is for us, who can be against us? Then you will not live in fear of a God who you think is going to hammer you every time you make a mistake, but instead you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, you will be an individual who has truth that sets you what?
Free.
It sets you free. You don't walk around being in bondage. You don't walk around having all this nonsense of the religious formats that are out there today. You know, it reminds me of the individual, the story I heard in my early days of Christianity, where an individual became born again and saved, and he became a part of a certain denomination. And the guy said, "All right, now that you're a Christian, you can no longer drink." He said, "Okay. Well, now that you're a Christian, you can no longer smoke." "Okay. Well, now that you're a Christian, you can't go to movies." "Okay. Now that you're a Christian, you can't do those things that you enjoyed before. You can't have fun." "Okay. Now that you're a Christian, you can't listen to ungodly music." "Okay." And he walks around and he's walking back and forth, and someone says, "What's happened to you?" "I've been set free. I'm a Christian." That's your average believer today, isn't it? "I've been set free." They're the most miserable creatures in the world. Now, although you might be offended at me at times, and I understand that, that's very normal. You see, the more words you speak, the more you're going to offend people. You see, if you want to be loved by everyone, you just keep your mouth shut. But when you get paid for speaking, it's inevitable that you're going to actually come to a point where you're going to say something the wrong way and offend some people. But one thing that I have really taught in the past year and a half or 2 years that I really, really believe is true, and people are catching up with it, and it's something that you see at the end of letters, and it is the initials P.S., And Mr. Ray Almeida Jr., would you please tell the congregation what you said to me last evening about the phrase P.S.?
People suck.
People suck. There it is. Now, if you actually believe that people suck, then what are you going to do when they suck? You're going to say they are people and people suck. You're not going to get all offended by them. You're going to recognize that there's nothing good in anyone. There's none good, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if you don't think that you suck, you even suck even more than those who do. Because you're blinded by legalism and Phariseeism. You're not walking in a manner worthy of your calling. You're allowing the world system, you're allowing the garbage and the nonsense of the cosmic system and the religious world to keep you down. You're so busy trying to instill morality. For example, parents do this to their children. They're trying to instill morality into their children as a part of the spiritual life, instead of realizing that if they teach their children how to be spiritual, morality naturally follows. Because hell is filled with people who grew up very, very moral and they died in their morality. Jesus Christ said they would die in their sins. So when we talk about unity during this conference, I want you to think about this. When we talk about unity during this conference, we are not talking about sameness. We're not talking about absence of diversity, and we're not talking about uniform of character. We're not talking about everyone looking the same. I mean, look out here today. We've got different people from different folks, from different strokes, dressed up differently. I mean, someone says, "How can a person dress up like that? How can she wear those clothes?" Did you ever stop and think that maybe someone's saying the same thing about you? How can you be wearing those clothes? You see? What do you want? You want everyone looking the same? You want all the ladies, first thing you have to do is walk through the doors and you have to have a missionary bun? And that leads you to the first step. We were saying, what are we going to have on the walls, Pastor John? He says he's going to have the 8 steps of the cross that they have in the Catholic Church, except that we're going to change them. I won't tell you what the 8 steps are, but let me tell you something. It wasn't the good old, jolly, lovable Mr. Folly that came up with those 8 steps. It was the one that said, "Fire and brimstone, come down and consume them." But of course, I'd cover him and never let you know that part of him. But you see, when we talk about unity, we're not talking about sameness. We're not talking about absence of diversity. We're talking about you being who you are. Don't change your personality and recognize that God has a calling on your life. Have a freedom that when people walk through the doors, they wonder, what is going on? It was Dane who said to me, where's Dane? Is he here? Dane, he's my main man. He's my driver. And Dane, give him a nice round of applause. He's a good man. And, you know, he told me he told me that one of the things that drew him to this particular local assembly is he saw the Pomeroy, he saw Marilyn and Marilyn's sister, and he saw the way Marilyn and Steve were toward one another. He saw the way that Mark was with his wife, and he began to see different people in this local assembly and how their marriages were working out. And he said that they have something. He didn't know what it was, but all he knew is that he wanted it. What were they doing? They were not becoming clones. They were just simply saying, this is part of the life of Christ. And they're all different. If you know them, they all are different. They all have different weaknesses and different strengths and different personalities. Some of them are low-keyed. Some of them are outgoing. Some of them are not. But you see, there's no cloneness. There's no games. There's no uniform of character. What there is being of the same mind, of the same love, and intent on one purpose. And the one purpose that we are all intent upon, which is why we can be in union and have closeness, even though we don't know each other by first name, we have one goal. What is it? To glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he's the reason why you have every single blessing in your life. It has come from him, not because you've earned it or deserved it, but it's come from him to you as a manifestation of his grace. So I want you to think about this statement. Biblical unity is based upon who and what God is. It's not based upon how the congregation gets along. It's not based upon potluck dinners. It's not based upon having Christian night, having nights for the singles and nights for those who are married and nights for these type of individuals. That's not unity. Biblical unity is based upon who and what God is. If we can agree on who and what God is and what he has provided for every believer in the body of Christ, unity will exist. You see, it's one thing to know who and what God is. It's another thing to know what he has provided for every believer in the body of Christ. Now, recently, Pastor Folly mentioned that the different things that happen at salvation. Some say 34, then someone else said 38, then someone else said 40. And then I had one of my very intelligent pastors. It seems like once you ordain these guys, they immediately elevate to 20 years above my experience. And they're now scholars and theologians, and I'm no longer a good Bible teacher. And one individual said, no, I disagree with Dr. Schaefer. I disagree with Colonel Thiem. I've discovered that there are now 82 things that happen to us at the moment of salvation. And so me, being the nice, gentle, lovable person I am, I said, there's not 82, there's 83. See, there's 83. And so I'm sure he spent some nights counting 83, but you see, it's all a bunch of nonsense. What the truth is that we have to find out, what has God provided? Why is it that God gave us Rebound as a problem-solving device? Because he knew that we were all going to fail. He knew we were going to let each other down. I've let some of you down here. I've apologized for those of you that I let down. But you know what? Life goes on. Why do you think God gave us impersonal, unconditional love? Where you love me because of who and what you are, and I love you because of who and what I am. Why did God give us all of these problem-solving devices? Because when we learn them, then we have the unity of what you're about to hear about in the second part of this conference from Pastor Folly in just a few moments. Then we have a unity that's based upon the fact that we understand that we are the body of Jesus Christ. But not just the body. We are the future bride of Christ. And I don't know about you, but if there's someone you don't want to mess around with, and if there's someone whose bride you do not want to touch, his name is JC, Jesus Christ. Because he's not going to sit back and let people touch his bride. He's going to stand up for her, and you let the Lord do the fighting. You let him take care of the situation and enjoy the freedom that life may bring. And so biblical unity can only be established in the local assembly, and it is the maximum and most effective production a believer can have in his life. Notice the statement, biblical unity, according to the Bible, can only be established in the local assembly. To have unity, you have to have people. And it is the maximum. It is the maximum and most effective production a believer can have in his life. Because you see, by your fruit you shall know them. You shall know them by their what? By their fruit. Come on, wake up. You shall know them by their what?
Fruit.
I know it's fruit, fruit. Look at the fruit. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the man's personality. Don't listen to the fact that you don't like her or the way she dresses or her tone of voice. Don't look at a person with those petty areas. Look at an individual and recognize they are what they are by the grace of God. And they're God's people. And you'll know them by their fruit. Look at the fruit. And that's what I love to do, because I always love to look at the fruit now. I no longer can make an evaluation based upon sight. I can't make an evaluation even when it comes to individuals that were in positions of leadership underneath me. I have learned one major lesson in life in the last 2 or 3 years that I've had people that loved me. George would say things like this to me. Ray Jr. would say it. Pastor John wouldn't say it, but that's because he's in the same boat. But Pastor John and myself are about the worst discerners of individuals that you'll ever meet. When it comes to discernment, we don't got it. Because we're always believing the best and hoping all things. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. I'm just merely saying that sometimes God says, it's now time to separate yourself. And don't let these people rule. Don't let the Hymenaeuses and the Alexanders stay in your local assembly and destroy unity. And let me just say this one thing in closing. Be very careful that you don't get involved in the type of problems that a lot of local assemblies have, where they're so afraid to stand up for truth and tell it like it is, that they let the lies and the gossipers and the ones who are being judged and the ones who are being judgmental and critical, they let them dwell in the midst of the sheep, and they let them make the accusations, and then they sit back and make none themselves. Learn to stand up for the truth. Sometimes there is a time to say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Second part, the Lord will repay him. Sometimes you have to make your congregation understand that Ananias and Sapphira have been lying to the Lord. Sometimes you have to say Hymenaeus and Alexander have been blaspheming. Sometimes you have to point individuals out because you don't want the sheep to get influenced by the negativity and the lies that are being permeated from their tongue. And when you recognize that that's what unity is all about, you always have in the back of your mind restoration, not condemnation. That's the beginning of true biblical unity. That's why it's the most effective production you have in your life, because now you're going to treat one another as God has treated you. Now, do you remember what happened when Saul was on the road to Damascus? Pastor Foley was teaching on this. I was teaching on it. We didn't talk. God knocked him off his high horse. And what did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was seated at the right hand of God, but he was also indwelling the body of Paul Gerchak. He was sitting at the right hand of God, but he was indwelling the body of Steve Pomeroy. He was indwelling the body of Meg and the body of Roberta and the body of my lovely wife. By the way, this is my wife, Erin. If you haven't met her yet, say hello, dear. That's enough. Okay. But seriously, if you recognize that when we touch, the way we touch another member of the body of Christ is the way we treat him, we'll be very careful not to touch the future bride of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your words and the power of a doctrine. We pray that your blessing would be upon this break and the remainder of our conference and our service this evening. In Christ's name, amen.